I think we're going to need to review a little bit this morning. It seemed like a little while for you since we were in the book of Colossians. It does for me. So I want us to catch us back up on where we left off last time. And it's important that we know exactly some of the things that you and I looked at many weeks ago because they build one upon the other. But I'm not often a real advocate of doing a whole lot of review because we don't move very far ahead. But this morning we need to do that a little bit if we could. By the way, are you going to make any New Year's resolutions? If you read our newspapers this week, either one of them, you probably saw something in the paper about making New Year's resolutions. So there might be any number of them. For example, our newspaper, one of the newspapers here in town, had a whole list of them. It said this: I will not complain about the weather. Or I will reconnect with a friend from the past. I will learn to color within the lines. Not one of mine personally, but someone's. I will spend more quality time with my kids, so on and so forth. And they were interviewing a gentleman whose name is James Proshka. The reason they interviewed this guy named James Proshka is because he wrote a book on how people change. And that's really an interesting concept. Because you see, the Bible is all about change. And my friends, anything that you need to change in your life, anything, the source to turn to discover how to change, or what to change, or what you should look like when you change, the source for that information is the Word of God. Proshka, for 22 years, has been studying how people changed. And believe it or not, he has received, get this, in 22 years, he has received $60 million in grants from the National Institute of Health on how to change. I will give you that information much more cheaply. It won't cost you near as much. And Proshka, as he talks about, he says to you, you lay out a few things. Here's what you do. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, you know, some of those concepts aren't bad. Make a plan. Determine how you're going to fulfill the plan. Have some accountability. But as you think about things in your life that need to change, have you considered what God says is the formula for that change? I hope that you will in this week. And not only in this week, but each day, evaluate who you are as a Christian man or woman if you proclaim Christ. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I hope that you will every day evaluate and say, what am I like today? Do I measure up to the standard that God has in His Word? I hope that you will do that January 1st, February 1st, March 1st, June 1st, so on and so on, and every day in between. That is a biblical thing to do. It is a righteous thing to do. But change really has everything to do with what God says. So let me draw your attention back to this Colossians passage. And we'll begin our reading in verse 8, as the Scriptures have there for us, in Colossians chapter 3. Really, the whole concept of change starts a little bit sooner in this, but we'll pick it up in verse 8. The Bible says, Colossians 3, verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. And you might remember that word or phrase, put off, from our conversation some weeks ago. All of these things are to be put off from the believer's life, Colossians 3 and verse 8. They are not to be a part of what is the reality for a Christian. They include anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Christian people who have been born again, who are saved, those people, verse 9, they don't lie to one another because they have put off the old man with his deeds. They have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all and in all. So verse 12 continues this way then. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, and now he's going to switch gears a little bit. Before it was put off, and now it is put on. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were talking, I introduced you, reminded you of that Army slogan, be all you can be. Do you remember that? And really, that may work well for the Army, but for the Christian, the concept is not be all you can be. The concept for the Christian is become what you are. You see, the Bible declares you to be something. The Bible declares you to be this new kind of person. If you were born again, you have a new life in Christ. You are raised from the dead, the Scripture says. So Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, a verse that we've looked at, the Bible says this, you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Chapter 3 and verse 3 says, you died with Christ. Those are all important truths. And then I introduce you to this concept, that in the Bible, there are many, many concepts which seem to be six of one, half dozen of the other. You say, what do you mean by that? Let me show you a few things. Do you remember we talked about this? That the Bible has some unseen spiritual realities that blend with our experience. For example, it looks like this. There is a concept in the Scriptures that those who are saved currently have eternal life. So John 11, verse 26 says this, if you believe in me, you have eternal life already. If you are a Christian man or woman, currently, right now, you possess eternal life. This is review for us. I'm trying to catch you back up. However, there is also a truth this, Hebrews 9, 27, we all will die someday. These are not contradictory truths, they are complementary. There is an aspect where if you are a Christian, you have eternal life right now. Yet we all know that it is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9, 27. What else? Right now, we know complete forgiveness of sins. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 tells us that there is no condemnation, there is no punishment to those who have received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We know complete forgiveness of sins. Yet 1 John 1, 9 tells us this, that we are to seek forgiveness of our sin when we offend God as Christians. So 1 John 1, 9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. So the concept is this, while this is true, there is no eternal punishment, the reality is I still do sin and I am to seek God's forgiveness to restore my relationship. 1 Peter 2 and 5 tells us this, that we are holy people. Yet 1 Peter 1, 15 tells us that we are to pursue holiness. There are spiritual realities that are unseen that we blend with our experience. And here in Colossians 3 is another one. And that is this. We are dead to sin. In other words, sin no longer has any pull on our lives. It no longer pulls us like it did before we were saved. Before we were saved, the Bible says that we were slaves to sin. As a matter of fact, everything that we did before we were saved, the Bible says, was sinful activity. Everything. So the Scripture says this, that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Because there is nothing that we can do, Isaiah 5, 53, there is nothing that we can do that any way looks like righteousness. As a matter of fact, it is all filthy rags. But the reality is this, when you were born again, when you were saved, you died to that sin. That sin no longer had control over you. Instead of becoming what you, instead of be all that you can be, the Scriptures now admonish you to become what you are. If you are indeed dead to sin, start living that way. Look like that. And that whole process we call sanctification. And my friends, sanctification is all about change. And this is where we're going with this today. There is an aspect of sanctification. You say, what is sanctification? Sanctification is this. Sanctification is the continuing work of God in the life of the believer, making him or her actually holy. That is sanctification. It is making what you are every day mirror what God says you are. That's sanctification. And sanctification has a dualistic idea. There is an aspect of the fact that when you were saved, you were sanctified. Sanctification was done for us initially at salvation. And it looks like this. It looks like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, where the Bible says, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." This all happened when you were saved. But there's also this truth. Sanctification is to be done by you and me every day. This is something that we are to pursue after. So the Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Pursue this daily." So my friends, there is a standard for Christian living. And that standard for Christian living is what the Bible calls holiness. Now the reality is this. How do we get from an unholy living experience to a holy one? That's what we're trying to work out today. How does that happen? When the Bible tells me to get rid of anger, wrath, and malice, and I am a very angry person, I lose it with my kids all the time. They spill a drink, and instead of my saying, "Well, that's what a five-year-old does," I go, "Why do you always have to do that?" Or, when I come home, if dinner isn't ready at 5:45, like I told my wife when I would be home, and I walk in the door and it's not ready, I say, "Why isn't dinner ready?" I'm a very angry person. I don't want to be an angry person. How do I change? Or I find in myself that I am constantly, continually, at the minimum, stretching the truth. I lie. I'm not honest with people. And I find myself covering up for it all the time. I lied back here and I have to try to remember that lie and I'm deceitful. What do I do? The Bible tells me, do not lie one to another. Colossians 3:9. But I struggle with that. So I know what I'll do. I'll make a New Year's resolution. And my New Year's resolution is going to look like this. I'm not going to be angry with my kids anymore. Or I'm not going to lie to anybody anymore. Those are good things. But how is that accomplished in somebody's life? That's what we're trying to cover today. How do I actually change? You know, it doesn't take a real brain surgeon to look at our lives and say, "I've got problems." Does it for you? I mean, you may not know all of the things that are problematic for you, but you've got a pretty good idea what many of them are. And if you don't have an idea about it, just ask someone in your family. They'll tell you. How do we change those things? The Apostle Paul makes it look like this. It looks like putting off and putting on. Bring that up, Dan, if you would, please. Genuine change looks like this. It looks like putting off and putting on. We find similar concepts in the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul uses this concept again. Put off and put on. When we put off, we are to put off unrighteous behavior and attitudes. We put them off. You say, "I don't think I know what that means." I'll help you with that in just a moment. And then we put on righteous behavior and attitudes. You say, "I'm not quite sure I know what that means either." I'll help you with that momentarily. But there is a prerequisite. You see, it's not just simply about behavior modification. You see, someone might look at this and say this, "Well, I know what he's saying. He's saying where you had a bad habit, develop a new habit. Put off and put on." I'll give you an example. You may have heard me share this with you previously. Let's say that you are a thief. You can't do anything but steal. That's what you do. It's in your heart. You want to steal. Not that you have need for it. You just like to do it. You steal. We can solve that problem very, very quickly. All I have to do to prevent you from stealing in the future. It's put you in a room where you are isolated by yourself. I have effectively taken care of your stealing problem. You will never steal again if you are by yourself and there's no one else's stuff to steal. Does that make sense to you? However, I have not resolved the issue of your heart. And that is a prerequisite that we must look at first, and I want us to do today. In the weeks that follow, we're going to build on that concept, but I want us to tackle this prerequisite issue first. And that is the issue of what is going on in my heart. If all I'm doing is modifying your behavior, if I give you a step of 3 or 4 or 5 ways, and I simply tell you to modify your behavior, I've done very little different than what Proshka has for his 66 million. I've simply told you how to be different. But I have not shown you how to change exactly what is going on in your heart. You see, that sinful behavior, if it is not changed in the heart, will produce itself someplace else. So if I lock you up in your room and you never steal again because you're never let out and you're never exposed to anyone else's things, the sinful attitudes and spirits that are in your heart will display themselves some other way, though it may not display itself in stealing. Does that make sense to you? Therefore, the first issue that must be tackled is the issue of the heart. And that is where folks like Proshka, I'm sure he is very well-meaning. I'm sure he is desiring to help people. That's where he cannot help people long-term. Because even if he helps someone quit a habit, if it is sinful behavior, it will display itself somewhere else until the heart is changed. Are you with me? You with me? So let's talk about that prerequisite. The prerequisite then is the heart. And we begin the same place we began 3 weeks ago. We must accept the reality of Christian doctrine. You see, my friends, genuine change, listen carefully. Genuine change in the life of any human being, any man, any woman, of mature age or young age, any boy or any girl, any genuine change can only take place within the framework of biblical teaching. All other change is superficial at best. I'll show you that to you momentarily. We must accept the reality of Christian doctrine. What is Christian doctrine teaching about change? Verse 12, we're exposed to this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, and then he lists these things that we are to put on. Just as he did in verse 5, you see there in your Bible, maybe if you mark in your Bibles, if you write or underline in your Bible, you might want to underline in verse 5 and in verse 12 the words therefore, and maybe draw some kind of connection to them, a line or something that points you back up, or a comment in the margin that says see verse 5 or verse 12, whatever. There is a connection here. The connection is this. The word therefore implies that everything you've seen up to this point is going to have its demonstration in behavior. I am not just teaching you these doctrinal truths for the sake of information. They actually can bring change to your life. This can happen. Therefore, you are to do some things. It's the same word. Let me remind you of what was said in verse 5. We talked about this 3 weeks ago. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul says this. Do you see it in your Bibles? Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. You are to do something. That concept of putting to death is the only way that it is possible for you to overcome sin. My friends, the only reason that it is ever possible to overcome sin is because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. Without this, There is no mechanism. There is no plan. There is no 5-step or 7-step process, or 12-step process for that matter, that will bring about genuine change. It is only because of what Christ did on the cross. Paul says what Christ did on the cross should dominate our thinking. So that it looks like this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. In Romans 6:11, do you remember this verse? The Bible says this, that we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. The word reckon means this. It means to consider. It means to take literally. It means to count something as actually done, as actually having happened. So from Paul's thinking, for Christian men and women, there is to be an absolute, unreserved confidence that I do not have to sin anymore. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds like a mind over matter kind of thing. That if I just think it enough, somehow I will no longer be subject to that. No, not so. It's not just that if I think positive thoughts, my problems will go away. That's not it. Instead, it is this. It is this truth becoming a part of what I actually am and how I actually think. So that I think on a daily basis, Christ did something for me, and that means I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to. Do you remember this illustration that I told you 3 weeks ago about the ancient form of torture? Let me remind you of it if you've forgotten it or if you weren't here. Let me tell it to you. In the Middle Ages, when things were less than kind, in the Middle Ages, one of the ways of execution was to do this. If you murdered someone, you killed an individual, you remember this story as soon as I start to tell you. If you killed someone in the Middle Ages, one kind of a form of execution for you in taking the life of another was to handcuff or fasten you to the arm or the body of the person that you killed. So you drug this thing around everywhere you went. Now, as you can imagine, just as you know from your days of biology, when things die, they begin to decay. So this dead body that is right here next to me, this dead, decaying body, while at first it doesn't seem to be a problem, it's just something, it's a burden that I have to carry around, as this thing begins to decay and disease, the proximity of me to it means that I catch what it has. And very soon, I begin to suffer the consequences of this dead, decaying body. But let's say I come along and I see you with your dead, decaying body and I say to you, friend, and let's say I have the power to do this. Let's say that I am a magistrate, that I am someone in authority, and I have the power to forgive you of this deed. And so I say to you, my friend, yes, I know you killed him and you recognize your deed. I forgive you of that. That would be a good thing. It might ease your conscience. But I'm going to do something more. In addition to my forgiving you of that, I am going to release you from the power of this individual. This dead thing is no longer going to dominate your life as it does every moment of every day. Could you imagine that? You do nothing without this thing impacting how you do it. You make the bed with this thing impacting you. You try to go to work with this thing impacting you. This thing always influences you. But I say to you, as the magistrate, as the one with the power, I am going to forgive you of this, and I release you from the penalty of it. And I break whatever the cuff is or the fastening device, I break it and set you free from it. And you would say thank you to me incredibly. You'd be on your way. But let's say in a week or so, I came back and I saw you and you had made your own fastening device. And you tied yourself back up to this guy. And I looked at you and I said, friend, maybe you didn't understand that I forgave that offense that you did. Maybe you missed that. Maybe you didn't understand that I released you from that penalty. What are you doing? You would say, anybody who did that is absurd. And that's the teaching of Paul. Why would you, if you have been freed from sin, why would you return to it? You say, well, Pastor, That's a good question. I don't know why I return to it. Can you help me with that? Yes, I can. It's the concept of genuine change. It is the concept of sanctification. It is the concept of putting off and putting on. Because now you see some things happen. I got very used when I was chained to this guy of doing everything with him. And it became a habit. And now, not just because the habit has been severed doesn't mean that I necessarily do things differently. That's what I need to help you with. But to do that first, there is a prerequisite. The prerequisite is what is going on in my heart. The concept from verse 5 is this: you have been fundamentally changed. The concept of verse 12 is also this: you have been fundamentally changed. Do you see in verse 12 there the word holy? Now really, if you think about it, to describe any human being as holy is an absurd concept. The Scriptures tell us at length anything but that truth. The Scriptures tell us, for example, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none who is righteous, not even one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, verses with which you may be familiar. The Bible says this, that all people have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 tells us this, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. But all that changed when you were born again. And I'm admonishing you to accept the reality of Christian doctrine. Christian doctrine says this: when I became a Christian, I became holy. God changed me fundamentally. I am a new kind of person. You are different when you were born again. But I want you to see something here real quick. And that is this: that these behavioral changes that we see in Colossians chapter 3, these behavioral changes are not grace-meriting acts. This is so important. I grew up in a church environment. I went to a Christian high school. I went to a Christian college. I grew up in that kind of environment. My wife and I, in the last year and a half, have talked about this concept many, many times. That somewhere along the line, either we missed it or it wasn't taught to us. That doing good works doesn't gain me any favor with God. You see, most of us understand that, those of you who accepted Jesus Christ by faith, you understand that for salvation. That makes sense to you. You know that simply because you're baptized, you don't get into heaven. You know that. You know that the Bible teaches that simply because you're a good person, that doesn't mean you get into heaven. You understand that. You understand from your reading of the Bible that God says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. You understand that. But one of the things that you may have missed as a Christian man or woman is this: that doing righteous acts does not gain you any more grace with God. You see, if you think about that, that will liberate how you live. Because I am no longer doing this Sunday school teaching because it might make me look a little better in God's eyes. And so when you wake up on Sunday morning, you just don't feel like teaching Sunday school. Well, I got to go do it because it might make me look a little better in God's eyes. These behavioral changes are not grace-meriting acts. Do you see that word in verse 12, the word beloved? It is a great word. My friends, the reason that you have any kind of relationship with God is because you are, in a word, beloved. In the Old and New Testaments, there are approximately 585 references to the word love. It occurs again and again and again and again. Scores upon scores upon scores of those times. The references have everything to do with God-loving people. Listen to your Bibles. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Bible says this: the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He has loved us." Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that none of these things, death, height, principality, so on and so forth, none of these things can do something. None of them shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His Son." My dear friends, I want to remind you of this truth that I exposed you to 3 weeks ago. In the New Testament, religion. What is religion? Religion is how we connect with God. In the New Testament, how we connect with God is grace. Ethics, or how we live, is gratitude. We do not do good things to merit grace from God before we were saved or after we're saved. You behave or act Christianly, not to gain grace with God, but to show gratitude to Him. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He wrote this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." This fleshly life that I'm living, I am living it in such a way that it pleases the One who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, when the Apostle Paul says in verse 12 to put things on, he's telling you to do this in light of Christian doctrine. And that Christian doctrine is this, that you are holy and beloved. You see, this becomes the foundational issue. The foundational issue is then, do I accept this One who has loved me so much that He changed me fundamentally? Do I love Him so much that I am willing to put off and to put on? You see, what we think and do is an expression of what is really important to us. And the thing that is most important to us, we commonly think of as a treasure. And my friends, the Bible says what you treasure indicates what is going on in your life. For example, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. The Bible says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What we think and what we do originates in our hearts. I'm telling you, this is the foundational issue. Genuine change must begin here. So Matthew 15 tells us this, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and so on." The way to change what a person thinks and what a person does is to change the heart. Remember a moment ago I said to you that anything less is superficial? This is the Bible's teaching. Matthew 15 tells us that. Hypocrites. The Lord Jesus talking to people who were religious, who did everything right on the outside. He identifies them this way. He says, "You are a bunch of hypocrites. Why are you a bunch of hypocrites? Because you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." This is a heart issue. So the question that I have for you is, who or what is in your heart? What dominates the treasure chest that is your heart? Have you ever thought about this? When you choose to sin, when I choose to sin, we do so with this thinking. That I want this thing so much that I choose to do this behavior in such a way, I want this so badly that I am willing to disobey God over it. Have you ever thought about that? And the thing that I am willing to disobey God over, that is what occupies the treasure chest that is my heart. And my friends, before you and I can talk about putting off and putting on, we have to identify who's going to occupy the treasure chest, which is my heart. Is it you? occupy that treasure chest, which is your heart? Are you the determining factor which says, this is how I will live, this is what I will do, this is how I will react to people, this is how I will think about people, this is the critical spirit that I will use, this is the defensive attitude that I will display, this is the anger that I can hold on to, I am justified to be angry with that person because of what she did to me, I can do that. You see, before you and I can talk about putting off and putting on, we have to identify this heart issue. Who is in the treasure box of your heart? There's a lady in this paper who is interested in making some New Year's resolutions, and hers has to do with a habit. The habit in her particular situation has to do with smoking. Her name is Eileen. Eileen is 39. She says she smoked since she was 16 years of age. And by the way, this is illustrative here, okay? Use it for any example that you want. She says, been smoking since the age of 16, she says, and she wants to quit smoking as her New Year's resolution. She says, quote, "My big reason, why do I want to quit? My big reason is that my daughter has started smoking. I love her and want her to quit. My husband has had a cough for a year now. The doctor said my smoking may be contributing to the cough. I really can't stand the smell in my house. My hair and my clothes, I figure that smoking costs me $1,200 a year. I'd like to spend that money for more tangible things." Should she quit her habit? Sure she should. But I want to help you think about something. I'm assuming that Eileen does not know the Lord. If Eileen is simply going to modify her behavior without changing who it is that occupies the throne of her heart, who it is that is initially calling the shots, who it is that is Lord of her life, if it's going to continue to be Eileen, that behavior at some point in time, even if she does fulfill her resolve, that behavior will be displayed in another way somewhere down the road. Do you understand that? Therefore, the first issue that must be taken care of is asking and answering this question. Who is it, what is it, that occupies the treasure chest of my heart? What is it that I have set up as an idol, as the thing to be worshipped, that I so desperately want to worship or obey that I'm willing to disobey God over it? That's the question that you must ask. From there, we can talk about putting off and putting on, which we will do in the weeks ahead.